Amen. So thankful for great music, aren't you? Let's take our Bible and turn to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And I hope you've had a great week. It has been a lot this past week, a lot going on. And the change of the season is here. And I hope that you have had an opportunity to maybe get out and see some leaves, drive around, and take in some of the fall weather. Maybe get you a pumpkin spice latte or something and enjoy that. But it has been a great week and very, very thankful to be in church this morning. Have you ever had an unexpected surprise? Maybe it's a friend that just kind of shows up unannounced, knocks on your door and surprise. Maybe it's a check in the mail that actually showed up, you know, checks in the mail. It actually came. Maybe it's something that you just didn't expect. Maybe it's a birthday shout out or maybe something special that someone did for you that you just really weren't expecting. When we think about Acts chapter 2, the group that came to church the week before this service, there are about 120 followers of Jesus at this time. There were some people outside that saw Jesus after he raised from the dead. But about 120 followers kind of show up that first service after Jesus rose back to heaven. But when we get to Acts chapter number 2, the church is in a season of both uncertainty and excitement. Those feelings of what's going to happen next, but also bubbling with excitement. And even though they were being hunted and persecuted by those who were against Jesus, there was still a feeling of something big is coming. Something big is getting ready to happen. And that happened when 3,000 people made the decision to follow Christ. 3,000. Can you imagine the very next Sunday, everybody trying to jam-pack into the building? You know, just craziness. But everything that they felt as far as fears was being overwhelmed by excitement. But how did they keep a large group of people connected? How did they maintain that unity that we see in Acts chapter number 2? The only way they could do that was to break off into what we know today as small groups. Break off into smaller groups to keep those connections. And, you know, when we talk about Three to Thrive, we've been handing out these cards and talking about Three to Thrive, kind of our emphasis this fall. You know, the first one is all about sitting, finding a service one time a week where you can sit and you can listen to God's Word. You can allow God's Word to speak truth to your heart. You can spend time every single day in His Word, making sure that you are spending time with Him. The second S, because they have to all start with the letter S, is serve. You find somewhere where you can serve and serve the Lord. That might be inside the walls. That might be outside the walls. Maybe it's a ministry that hasn't even started yet, and God's birthed it in your heart, but it hasn't been birthed in the local church level. But it's serving, finding somewhere where you can serve. The last S that we're going to talk about today, we still have one more message to come, but the last S in our Three to Thrive series is the word share. The word share. At the beginning of 2025, the percentage of our church community that was connected to small groups was 39%, which was great, which was great. We were starting out, starting small groups, launching groups, 39%. Currently, we have 73% of our congregation that's connected to small groups, which is wonderful, wonderful. But we want to do more. That could be meeting on a Sunday, like during a service, like during this service or the one to follow, or maybe it's a Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, or maybe a group that hasn't even started yet, and God will lead you to start that group sometime during the week. And the possibilities are all over the place, but here's the question. Do you see the need? Do you see the need in your own personal life to be connected in a small group? Do you see the necessity? We just heard it played magnificently. We're desperate for you. Lord, we need you. How do we stay connected in a large group? How do we stay connected as the church? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Let's read a couple verses and then we'll pray. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. I like that part of the verse, breaking of bread. And in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Let's pray and then we'll dive into our passage. Father, thank you for your word. Please speak to our hearts. Please arrest our attention this morning. Thank you for the great music that we've heard. And Lord, I ask that you would please show us how we can draw closer to you in this thing that we call small groups. Lord, help us to see the necessity the need personally to be connected in a small group setting. But Lord, not only that, help us to see the biblical parameters that are seen here very clearly in Acts chapter number 2, that's the method that was used to keep people connected. Lord, help us to see that for ourselves, and then Lord, help us to apply that truth to our lives. And Lord, help us to see it on display that, Lord, we cannot do this thing called being a disciple of Jesus from a distance. Lord, it's got to be something that we do close to one another. It's got to be something we do in a community of other believers. So Lord, help us to apply that to our lives today and see where we align ourselves with your plan for our lives. Lord, please speak to my heart, cleanse me of any unconfessed sin in my heart as I speak your word to your people. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, please allow today to be their day of salvation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down three thoughts. We see, number one, the commencement. The commencement. Peter's first public sermon took place on the day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. This is 7 weeks and one day after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself has been gone 10 days. So this is the second Sunday weekend service since Jesus ascended back to heaven. Peter stands up to preach a message, and he tries to connect the Old Testament prophets, what the people believed in Judaism, to the New Testament, and tried to connect the Old Testament to Jesus and show that he was the one that the Old Testament prophets talked about, and tried to connect the dots between the old and new, showing that they needed Jesus. He was the answer to what they were looking for. But what was the purpose of his message? We see, number one, we see their emphasis that was there. In verse 41 and 42, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And then in verse number 42, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Peter's whole message focused on the gospel. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, and says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." Peter's goals was to show them that the gospel message is priority for our lives. We need the gospel, and the gospel is centered around Jesus. He is our hope in all things. It wasn't just something that was a cool story. It's the story that unites us. The fact that people all around the world who look different than us, who talk different than us, that act different than us, that have different cultural background than we, have all been brought together with one message, and that message is the gospel. It's the message that unites us together. It's not our story, it's his story that brings us together. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." C.H. Spurgeon said it like this: "When we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer or stutter or hesitate or apologize. There is nothing in the gospel of which we have any cause to be ashamed." See, it's the gospel. George Owen said it like this: "The world has many religions, but it has one gospel." There's only one message about the Lord Jesus Christ that has the power to save. It's the gospel. And that was their emphasis that they promoted that day on the day of Pentecost that Peter preached about. It was the gospel. It was the word. It was his word. It was the gospel story. It was the death, burial, and resurrection. And then it was the doctrine we see emphasized over and over, his message. And it's the only message of hope that we have in our world to cling to that gives us anything beyond this life. It's his word. It's his truth. It's his story. And this morning, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have any hope. You don't have any inner peace in your life, because his name is peace. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Just because people say they don't believe it doesn't make it untrue. Any more so than I believe the sky is purple will make it happen. Just because people say, oh, that's not what I believe, it doesn't make it untrue. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus' message is still the truth and it still impacts lives today. It's entirely possible for you to be sincere and wrong at the same time. You can be sincerely wrong. I don't believe that, Pastor. I don't believe. I have friends that don't believe it. And they don't talk about Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They're sincerely wrong. Well, I believe that I can get to heaven some other way. You can be sincerely wrong. You have a right to be wrong. You have a right to be wrong. And you have the opportunity to trust Christ. It's the gospel. We don't. Not only do we see their emphasis, number two, we see their excitement. Look at verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Think about the fact that they got to see God work immediately. Immediately. They didn't have to wait for weeks and weeks and weeks to see God do something. They didn't have to wait for people to say, well, you know, I'm going to go home and think about it, and I'll come back and I'll make. They chose Christ immediately. They chose to follow him. But Peter's message was a radical one. We're forsaking the old and holding to the new. You think about the way that they were raised. Every time they came to church, there was always something that they had to add on. The priests added on new laws, new beliefs on top of the laws. 600 plus things that they had to keep and observe every single day. And it was exhausting. And Peter's message was one that said, hey, just follow Jesus. Just hold to him. Just go to him. Follow him with the rest of your life. Cling to him. That was his message. You know, maybe that's your life today. Maybe all this is new. Maybe you come into church and people are singing and they're smiling and they've got their hands up and they're crying or they're rejoicing or they're shouting and you're like, what is wrong with these people? I don't sing that way in the car. I don't sing that way in the shower. What is wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with it. It's what's right with this. The fact that we know maybe something that you don't or maybe something you're learning. The fact that Jesus has changed our life. And maybe there's something within you that says, man, I want to do this. I feel like there's something that's right about this. Hey, just grab onto it. Just cling to it. That's clinging to him. It even says that they saw signs and wonders in verse 43. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. You know, we still see those today in living out our lives for Christ. You know, some of you in the room could stand and share a story of how you've seen somebody's life radically changed by the gospel. Some of you could stand and say, that's me. My life was changed. Some of you could talk about how you've seen healing in your life that's radical, that doesn't make any sense. It's not possible humanly. We could all talk about how God has worked in and around our lives. Maybe it's a job, or maybe it's the redemption of a relationship, or maybe it's something else that's unexplained. That's God. God working in and through us. We've seen what they saw. And that should bring an excitement in our life. I think about Psalm 150 and verse number 6, the last verse of the psalm. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Why is that? Why do we believe that? Why do we practice that? Because he's worthy of it. And he does enough in our lives by letting us breathe that he's worthy of our praise. Let everything that hath breath. And there's something to be said about our praise being vocal. Vocal. You know, it's not something that it's just, well, you know, I'm going to do this so that other people can hear, and that's not why. Hey, we're supposed to let our voice be heard so that other people know we believe it's true. It's not just something that, woo, you know. It's something that we should boldly and proudly and loudly proclaim. Will God do a work in our lives? Absolutely. But why does God do a work in our lives? Does he just do it so that we're satisfied? No. He does it so that we will share what he's done with somebody else. The commencement. Not only that, we see number two, the commonality. In verse 44, you see, they had gone from 120 people to over 3,000 people. You know, so you would assume that they'd have all these new problems. And I'm sure there were obstacles. But look at what brought them together. Look at verse number 44. We see, number one, the unity among themselves. All that believe were together. They were united. They were on the same page. And had all things common. Unity was a common theme for these believers. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: the church was unified, magnified, and multiplied. Unified, magnified, and multiplied. They're from different walks of life. They had different belief systems. They had different ways, different plans, different dreams. But when they met Jesus, it became about, what does He want for my life? What is He doing in my life? What's best not only for me, but what's for others? What does God want me to do to impact someone else's life for Him? See, the best thing that this church, Crossroads Baptist Church, has is that we have a group of people that think more about somebody else than we do about ourselves. We care about what happens to somebody else. We see that in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is what makes us different than a country club. It's what makes us different than the lodge. It's what makes us different from just a group of friends hanging out. It's the unity that we have in Christ. That's what sets us apart. See, unity is not all of us agreeing. It's learning how to get along with people that we don't agree with. That's what unity is. See, there's a difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity is we all believe the same thing, we all look the same, we all act the same, we all have the same likes and dislikes. That's not unity. That's uniformity. When you walk into Chick-fil-A and everybody's wearing the red shirt, that's uniformity. A uniform that I put on and I can take off whenever I need to. It doesn't impact my life. But unity is completely different. See, when a church is small, uniformity is possible. Because everybody is there together. Maybe they're from the same area. They're from the same background. A church is small, but as the church grows, uniformity is not possible. But unity is possible. See, people disagree on politics. We are voting this week, by the way. And Christians should vote. Just say that out there. People disagree on politics. They disagree on music style. They disagree on versions of the Bible, how to dress in church. And all of those are secondary issues when it comes to keeping unity. Secondary issues. You know why? You know what secondary issues are? Things that won't matter when Jesus comes. Things that won't matter. Well, who is your favorite artist? Well, who is your favorite preacher? None of that matters when Jesus comes. None of it. Ephesians 4:1. It says, endeavoring, striving, pressing, pushing to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what that means? It's going to be hard. Keeping unity is going to be tough. It's going to take effort. See, we should practice unity in the essentials and liberty in the non-essentials. Unity in the essentials and liberty in the non-essentials. You know what that is? That's the difference between who I like my favorite football team is and the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. One is essential, the other is not. One matters when Jesus comes and the other doesn't. That's the difference. Unity versus uniformity. Do you have unity this morning? Or are you desperately trying to hold on to uniformity? I can't go to a church where everybody doesn't believe like I do. You're going to find a really small church. And you're going to be happy there. But a biblical church is one that has unity over uniformity. See, they had unity amongst themselves. And it says so over and over. But not only that, we see that they had an understanding for others. Look at verse number 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is the contrast that showed where they had become. Their life was no longer about themselves. It was about other people. Jesus told them to love one another, not be focused on possessions. And this is detailed out as they looked at the needs of others. Hey, that person has got a jacket on, and it's got holes in it, and they wear that every single week. They need a new coat. Hey, I've got a coat in the closet. I could give that to them. I could be a blessing. I could take them to, not Walmart, Target, or somewhere else, and buy them a coat. I could be a blessing to them. I could Amazon it to their front door. You know? All these things, looking for others. Paul used Christ as the ultimate example. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Better! Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Looking out for others. And here's the question. Are you looking at the things that other people have as what you would want yourself? Or are you looking at what you have as a way that you can bless others? God doesn't give us stuff that we can hoard it. I know what you have in your shed. No. I'm just kidding. But think about this. God gives us stuff so that we can bless other people with our stuff. Isn't that awesome? God blesses you and blesses me so that we can bless somebody else. That's what he does. But are you looking for a way to be a blessing to someone else? See, there's a commencement. Hey, it's got to start somewhere. There's a commonality, a unity. But then thirdly and lastly, we see the community. The community. How would they meet going forward? How are they going to keep this unity together? We see a pattern that we are to replicate here. We see in verse number 46, number one, they saw value in being small. They saw value in being small. Look at this, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. You know, one of the biggest obstacles that people have in coming to a large church is keeping connections with people. Is having a group of friends that they know and they spend time with and they can have fellowship with and they can get to know. And some people feel, man, this church is just too big for me to know everybody. You know, Robin Dunbar was an anthropologist and evolutionary psychologist at the University of Oxford. She completed a study that is now known as Dunbar's Number. All right. It studied both animal and human organizational behavior, including brain function. And Dunbar concluded this, quote, there is a cognitive limit to the number of individuals with whom any one person can maintain stable relationships. You know what that limit is? 150 people. You and I do not have the mental capacity to know and have close relationships with more than 150 people at a time. Think about your family, how many people you have in your family. Think about people that you work with. That's cutting into that 150 people. Think about how many people that live around you in your neighborhood, people that you spend time with outside of church. That's a part of that number. And some people say, you know, Pastor, I don't understand. When a church is 400, it's just too difficult for me to learn everybody's names and know everybody. And I just can't do it. It's too difficult. You know what it is? It's impossible. It's not possible for you to know more than 150 people. It's not possible for you to be closer to more than 150 people. It's not. So that's not something we should be fearful of. Oh, my goodness, our church is so big. I can't know everybody. You know what that is? That information to me is freeing. You know what that tells me? I don't have to know everybody. I don't have to know everybody's names. I want to. I'm still learning Matt's name over here. You know, it's taken me months. He's been coming for months. And I asked him last week, remind me your name again. You know, think about it. It's fine. But imagine coming in the next weekend, and they don't just have 120 people. Hey, they know everybody's names. They know where everybody lives. They know everybody's phone number. They probably didn't know everybody's phone number. But some of y'all get that later. But they knew all these details. And then they come to church the next week, and there's thousands of people there. They had no way. How was this church going to keep connected? They thought small. They spent time in church together, and what did they do? They broke bread from house to house. Now, let me just ask a really simple question. I think it's a simple question. Did they get all 3,000 people? And did they say, all right, today is John's day, so we're going to go to John's house. Let's load up the bus. No. All right, tomorrow we're going to be at Becky's house. All right, everybody, 9 o'clock, sharp. No, they didn't do that. You know what they did? They divided into groups. They divided into small groups. Even when it says they went daily to the temple, they weren't going to church. Now think about this for a second. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1, it tells us what they went to church for. You ready for this? I love this. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. We think, man, they were going to sing some songs and hear Peter rant and rave. They weren't doing that. They were going up to pray. They were going to spend time in prayer. They were meeting with other people who were new believers to do something together that had a spiritual emphasis. You know where we do that? In our small groups. They met from house to house. You know where some of those groups are? At our house. We are seeing this example in the New Testament. And we're living out our faith just like they were. Every single week. See, it's not just a one-time-a-week affair. It's every day of our life. They saw value in being small. Not only that, number two, they spoke volumes with their singleness. That doesn't mean they had a large single ministry, okay? It says they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What they had together was of greater value than the size of their congregation. See, our goal should never be to have a big church. Our goal should be to have a biblical church. You know what a biblical church is? A unified church. A church that is united. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Not one time will you see emphasized in Scripture that we're supposed to have a large church. Not once. We're told that we're to get the gospel to everybody in the world, but they're not all going to come to Crossroads. They're not going to all come to our church. Some of them are going to be in places that you and I will never be able to have access to. But somebody has a desire to get the gospel even to those people. See, so much emphasis is on keeping unity to believers that it's even noted with thousands of people present. How? They had a small church mentality that they cared for every member the same. You know, every single one of us has a bestie. You know what that is, right? Everybody has a best friend. That person that you tell all your deepest, darkest secrets and they still love you anyway. You know all their deepest, darkest secrets and they love you and you love them anyway. All those things. But imagine if somebody came into church today for the very first time and you approached them like you approached your bestie. Don't scare anybody. But imagine if you had the same care and concern. Hey, you got somebody to sit with? You can sit with me. Hey, where do you work? Starting a conversation with them. Getting to know them. Hey, you have a Bible? You can share mine. Hey, did you get a handout sheet? Did you get a ping pong ball? I'll go get you a ping pong ball. Imagine having the same care for everybody else that you have for your best friend. What does that do in a church? It unites us. And it shows people that in God's eyes, we're all equals. There's no big I's and little U's in church. We're all the same. Does God bless a church like that? You bet your sweet bippy. Look at verse number 47. They were shown victory as a sign. They saw value in being small. They spoke volumes with the singleness, but then they were shown victory as a sign, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, what's that next word? Daily, every day, every single day, God did something among them because of their unity. They focused on unity and God blessed it. They included everybody and God blessed them with even more people. More. So when you get to chapter 6, they establish leadership in the church and they add deacons, and we see a change. In Acts 6:7, it says, and the word of God increased. The word of God is being shared even more. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And even the priests did what they were supposed to do. Obedient to the faith. You know what that tells me? That's God's blessing. God blesses a united church. When we're here in chapter 2, God's adding. When we get to chapter 6, God's multiplying. What made the difference? They thought small. They thought small. And that can only be accomplished by being a part of a small group. Doesn't happen any other way, church. We hand out these cards a couple weeks ago. This is my card. I filled it out this past week. And I picked which small group I'm going to be part of. The one that's at my house. That's the one I pick. All right? I'm just prejudiced. I'm sorry. But think about it. All of us can fill out one of these cards. Are you connected to a group? Are you connected? Are you serving somewhere? Every single one of us. So we're looking for, when we were talking about our percentage a few weeks ago, we're trying to get 70 more people connected to groups. We want people to be included, not people feel left out. If you walk into church and you leave and you feel like, well, I'm not connecting to anybody, that's not on me. That's not on the church. You choose how connected you want to be. That's your choice. And God wants you to be here. See, there is, Augustine said this, there is nothing more serious than the sacrilege of schism, because there is no just cause for severing the unity of the church. There is no cause for wanting to live our lives divided, not connected. You and I can't do life in this journey with Jesus by ourselves from a distance. It requires us to be close. On the way in this morning, you got a ping pong ball. How many of you got your ping pong ball? All right? You got your ping pong ball? This is going to be fun. I'm so excited. You got it? You ready? All right, now. Here's a cup right here. All right? I'm going to stand over here. Because all at once, your objective in this illustration is to get the ball that you are holding in this cup. I believe in you. Okay? All right, you ready? On the count of three, I'll count down from three, okay? All right? Don't hurt yourself, please. Workman's comp does not cover this, okay? Three, two, one, go! Oh, that was close. Nah, don't go over there. Oh! Oh, thank you. All right, I need that. Oh, I thought that one was going. All right. What was that? Oh, my goodness. If you hit your spouse who's sitting right next to you with a ping pong ball, the spouse needs... Were you aiming at me? All right, I'm looking. You know what? There is only one ping pong ball in the cup. You know why? Because I was closer. I was closer. You can't disciple somebody from a distance. You can't be connected to the church from a distance. Hey, Jesus didn't tell the disciples, go make declarations about me so that people will know. He said, go and make disciples. And that only happens when you're close. That only happens when you're sharing in a group, in a community of other believers, growing together. There's no big I's and little U's. We're all growing Christians. There's no titles when we get to heaven, by the way. There's one Lord and a whole bunch of servants. Nothing more than that. Well, Pastor, I'm an executive. You won't be when you get to heaven. You'll be a servant. And how we live this life will determine if we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hey, church, the time is now. Don't mess around. Don't waste time when you could be growing and thriving in your walk with Jesus. Are you connected? Let's pray together. As we get ready to close this portion of the service, two questions. Number one, are you connected to the body of Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? If not, hey, that is your decision point today. We have personal workers standing in the back. Would love to pray with you, talk to you. On the way out, our staff will be in the lobby. We would love to talk to you about your walk with Jesus. We would love to get you connected to the body of Christ. But that's got to be your choice. And maybe you're here this morning and you have not made that decision to follow Christ. Hey, today's your day. Maybe you haven't made that decision simply to be connected in a group or to serve. Hey, today's your day. If you haven't already filled out one of those cards, will you get one? And if maybe you've got it in your Bible. I had one in my Bible. Will you fill one out? Get connected. Will you share a part of your Christian journey with somebody else? Hey, today's the day. Let's not wait any longer. And right now in this quiet moment, you would say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you challenging me to do? This isn't something that we should pray about for 5 years and think about it. The time is now. Are you going to be connected? Are you going to share your journey with other believers? That's our challenge and our charge today. Are you connected? Right now, would you simply ask the Lord to show you what your need is? Lord, if it's anything more than salvation, Lord, I'm in. Lord, if it is salvation, I'm in. Maybe you need to come and pray at the altar. Maybe you need to slip out and talk to somebody on the way out. Hey, don't leave here unconnected, disconnected, not knowing what to do. God wants to lead you and guide you and show you what that next step is. But your free will has to be willing to take that step. Will you take a step today? Isaiah's already playing. Would you just ask the Lord to show you what he wants you to do today? And then do it. Do it. Whatever it is, do what he wants. Isaiah's going to play. We're just going to have a quiet moment of reflection. Pray over what the Lord's shown to us today. You do what God wants you to do this morning. Isaiah's going to play. We'll close in prayer in just a moment.